Thank you for downloading this episode of the South Fairfax Church of Christ podcast. This podcast is presented by the Church of Christ located at 2834 South Fairfax Road in Bakersfield, California. We are a congregation that practices mutual edification to the best of our abilities, and what you are about to hear was presented to the congregation by a member of the Church of Christ. Today we'll be listening to Thaddeus Fry speak about gardens and weeds, recorded on July 22, 2018.
Genesis 2 and 5 is where I'm going to start and be reading from the ESV this morning. Genesis 2, 5. When no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground, and a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of knowledge of good and evil. A river flowed out of Eden to water the garden, and there it divided and became four rivers. The name of the first is the Pishon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Havilah, where there is gold. And the gold of that land is good. Delium and onyx stone are there. The name of the second river is the Gihon. It is the one that flowed around the whole land of Cush. And the name of the third river is the Tigris, which flows east of Assyria. And the fourth river is the Euphrates. The Lord God took the man and put him in the garden of Eden to work it and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you will surely die. You shall surely die. And I'm going to stop there because the important bits that we're going to be looking at later are not the man, not the command of God. The very first part there, it says, No small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. So a little later we're going to be talking about weeds, because as soon as you water a land, you get weeds, right? So we have this beautiful garden that God sets up here, and it says right at the start there, basically there's no weeds in the garden, and yet the man is set there to tend it. He has to prune it, I assume, and manage the trees and the bushes that have grown there, but no weeds. What it looks like here. A garden of weeds. That is indeed what I've chosen for my topic this morning. The sermon, whatever you want to call it. I'm talking about weeds because I like to fiddle in the garden every now and then. And you know, you put some water on the dirt, and 2 days later, it's green, just like you wanted, right? Like a chia pet. That's not what I was looking for. That's not what I wanted to grow there. I've done a little research on weeds, time on occasion. I looked up real quick, just a quick, I don't remember what I was searching for, but from thisoldhouse.com, probably, just a little blurb from an article they had on keeping your lawn weed free, which I don't really care about keeping my lawn weed free, because isn't that what the lawn is supposed to be for? That's where everything goes that you don't want in the garden, right? But this old house, it says, weed-free lawns are the stuff of dreams and championship golf courses. In fact, when you consider the tenacity of weeds, it's a wonder any of us win the pitched battle we wage with these pesky invaders. Just one dandelion plant makes up to 15,000 seeds, each of which can survive 6 years in the soil, creating 15,000 more seeds when it sprouts and matures. I'm going to say that's probably true. I didn't do any more research other than just reading this little blurb here, but I believe it. Because, again, you put water on, what comes up? Everything but what you want. I do like, on occasion, going to WikiHow. Usually I only go and actually look at it when I'm doing a talk. But WikiHow amuses me because you can look up an article on how to do anything. They've got an article. I think last time I did a talk, I looked up something on WikiHow. And this time I looked up how to pull a weed. And it was too much to fit on the screen. I, I took a screenshot of the whole webpage, and there you've got four columns of little tiny itty-bitty text with pictures, but just some of the highlights of how to pull a weed from WikiHow. How to pull weeds. Step one, preparation. Wait for rain. It's easier to pull weeds after it's rained. We're a little out of luck here in Bakersfield. So if you're going to pull weeds, wait for rain. That makes a lot less work for us. Wear gloves. Pick up tools. And it actually says pick up tools. Sun protection, I guess some sunshade, sunblock of some kind. Fill your water bottle. Look for hazards and remove them. So when WikiHow goes to pull weeds, it is an all-day endeavor. You need a water bottle, you need tools, you need sunblock, you need to look for hazards in the area, the lawn, the garden, whatever it is. I'm not sure what kind, if they're rocks or if they've got like spikes in there. I don't know. Look for hazards and remove them. Step two. That was all step one preparation. Step two, identifying, loosening, and removing weeds. Identify the weeds. That's good advice. Kneel down or stand above the weeds. Okay, I don't usually lay down to pull weeds, but I guess some people might. Loosen the soil, grab the taproot with your hand or weeding tool, pull up the weed. Collect the weeds and dispose of them. That's also a very important step. Step three, be friendly to your back. Stretch before weeding. There's more stuff. My favorite one is, It's the one, maybe see it over here with the guy and the bird. You see that picture? It says, install raised beds. Apparently their idea of a raised garden bed is chest height. Most people do it about knee height or lower, but I guess maybe for him that's what works best. That seems a little awkward to me. Anyway, how to pull weeds. It's not nearly as complicated as they put it here. When I pull weeds, I go out, I pull weeds for 10 minutes, I get disgusted, and I leave. It's easy. You get a little bit of sweat, you get a couple weeds out, you feel slightly accomplished, mostly disappointed and fed up and disgusted. But yeah, there's it's not that hard. You don't need to wait for rain. You spray it with a hose. You don't need to wear gloves. Cuts and scars on your hands are just fine. Sunblock is highly overrated. Skin cancer is just great. And if you really get thirsty, just suck the water out of the weeds you're pulling. You don't need to fill your water bottle in. Okay. Anyway, with that in mind, I turn to the trusty Bible to find some references on weeds. Matthew 13:24-30, and that looks like it's going to be a little harder to read up on the screen than it was on my laptop. But Jesus often spoke in parables. He used them as a way to relate to the people around him in words that they would be familiar with and stories that would make sense to them. The idea of a fable or a parable of trying to talk to somebody at a level that they're familiar and comfortable with. So Jesus says in Matthew 13:24-30, he tells a parable. It says here, and this is from the ESV, he put another parable before them saying, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a man who sowed good seed in his field, but while his men were sleeping, his enemy came and sowed weeds among the wheat and went away. So when the plants came up and bore grain, then the weeds appeared also, and the servants of the master of the house came and said to him, Master, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have weeds? He said to them, an enemy has done this. So the servants said to him, then do you want us to go and gather them? But he said, no, lest in gathering the weeds you root up the weed along with them. Now, let them both grow together until the harvest, and at harvest time I will tell the reapers, gather the weeds first and bind them in bundles to be burned, but gather the wheat into my barn. Okay, and that seems like a pretty plain Jane parable. I mean, it's pretty apparent what it means, right? It's easy to look at that. You look at that, you got a farmer who goes out and he sows and he plants seeds and he expects to get a harvest of good stuff. And we're told a little later, a couple verses down, I forgot to make a note of it, what verse, but a couple verses later it says, he left the crowds, went into the house, and his disciples came to him saying, explain to us the parable of the weeds of the field. okay, I don't know. Come on, guys. Some of his parables were a little obtuse, but he answers them, and maybe I was thinking it was a little, maybe I was oversimplifying it. He says, "The one who sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world, and the good seed is the sons of the kingdom. The weeds are the sons of the evil one, and the enemy who sowed them is the devil. The harvest is the end of the age, and the reapers are angels. Just as the weeds are gathered and burned with fire, so it will be at the end of the age. The Son of Man will send his angels, and will gather out of his kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers, and throw them into the fiery furnace. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, and the righteous will shine like the sun in the kingdom of their Father. He who has ears, let him hear." Okay, that was pretty much what I thought it was going to be. A little simple. And that is what you get with weeds. Weeds are, you plant, you get a package of seeds, right? Corn, for example. And it says corn. You put those in the ground, you water it, you get corn, right? No, you get weeds. Simple? Too simple. Okay, so weeds in the Bible, we have weeds here as a very simple story from Jesus about the ideas of the kingdom of heaven. You plant seeds, God planted seeds, and you are the seeds that are gathered up. You need to live a good life, and if you're bad, you get burned up and thrown away. Okay, what other examples do we have of weeds? Well, when I did a search for weed, asterisk, which means anything that starts with W-E-E-D, then after that, I only came up with 12 occurrences in the ESV, 13 or 14, depending on which version of the NIV you were looking at. And I knew there were more weeds in the Bible than that. And half of those are right here, more than half of those, like 7 or 8 of those are right here in Matthew 13. So where are the other weeds in the Bible? Well, I did a search. Where are the weeds in the Bible? And I came across BibleTools.org. Looks like it's mostly done by one guy I'm not familiar with, that I've never looked at it before. But in this case, they were useful for me. Where are all the weeds in the Bible? In the Bible, 17 different Hebrew and Greek words are used to describe weeds, though they are often translated as thorns, thistles, briars, and the like. Okay, so if there's 17 words in Hebrew and Greek to describe weeds, that means that they're pretty common and they're a big problem. If you look at it, oh, there's only 12 occurrences of weeds in the Bible, well, they must have lived a much different life than we do. But no, there's 17 different words that are translated into weeds, and they're often translated to thorns, thistle, briars, and the like. Okay, so I feel better about myself. They had weeds back then. That makes me more comfortable with my experiences. And he went on a little bit farther in this page I was looking at. What do weeds do? They choke, entangle, and steal. They hinder fruit from maturing. They may not necessarily stop growth, but they can slow it down to the point that fruit never ripens. The spiritual parallels are evident. And he does give more examples of what those are, and uses a couple stories. And one of the stories he uses I have here somewhere, and I may reference him again in a minute. But expanding out, in fact, this is the one I think. He mentions the parable of the sower. And in the parable of the sower, we're all fairly familiar with it, as we were fairly familiar with the previous story. But the sower goes out and he sows some seeds. Some seeds fell on the path, some seeds fell on the rocks, some seeds fell among the thorns, some seeds fell on good soil, and they produce a crop 10, 50, 100 times whatever what sowed. And so he gives an explanation on that one as well. And that one, I can see an explanation for this parable. It's not as simple. But in Mark 4, 18 and 19, Jesus tells them, "And others are the ones sown among thorns. They are those who hear the word, but the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches and the desires for other things enter in and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful." So what Jesus is telling us here, we're just going to completely ignore the other ones. The seeds that fell on the path, the seeds that fell on the rocks, those are out of the scope of this talk this morning. But the seeds that fell among the thorns, those are people who heard the word, but the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires of other things enter and choke the word, and it proves unfruitful. If we take that and we look at the garden, those seeds, the dandelions have 15,000 seeds, and they can lay dormant in the dirt for, was it 6 years? And then those seeds have a chance to hear the word and grow and expound on it. And that, all seeds have a chance to be dormant for a while and then come back. We have every now and then we get the big rains in the springtime, and they say, oh, it's going to be a great wildflower season in California this year. That's because those seeds have been laying there sometimes for 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 10, 15 years. And they get their chance, and they seize that opportunity, and they grow up, and they make something beautiful, in that case, the wildflowers. In this case, the thorns come up and they choke the good seed, the word. They choke the word with the cares of the world. We have two things vying for our country: the cares of the world, and we have the cares of heaven, the cares of the afterlife, the cares of the spirituality of the God who loves us. That's right. One of the things that the BibleTools.org website mentions, and that was written by Mike Ford, is he mentions kudzu, or however you want to pronounce it. And that wasn't something I was real familiar with. And he kept saying that the seed sown in the thorns, it's like kudzu, because I guess he's back from the southeast, and that's something that's a big problem back there. Basically, if you think of Bermuda grass with flowers, you've got it, from what I understand. Okay, so food is produced, but not as desired. And that is one of my big problems where I am, is if I've got Bermuda grass. If the Bermuda grass senses water somewhere where you don't want the Bermuda grass, it shoots a tendril out and it roots. Now you've got Bermuda grass there too. And it also has seeds, and those seeds grow and produce Bermuda grass as well. Josh gave a lesson on that a year or two ago, and had a piece of Bermuda grass up here, and yeah, they are friends. Don't let friends do Bermuda grass. I've said that before, I'll say it again, not once. But fruit is produced, but not as desired. When you have these seeds sown in the thorns, something grows up, but it's not what you're hoping. And again, that's pretty typical where I live. There may be places where it's not as typical, but you plant something and you get a chia farm of weeds. Now we have lots of examples of going down that road of what produces the weeds, of not caring, not paying attention, of being more paying more care to the world than to the Lord. In Hebrews 6, in the first 8 verses, we're told the cost of keeping a weedy garden. And like I said, I'm not huge about keeping the weeds out of my garden. I put a little bit more than a token effort into keeping the weeds out of my garden. But the author here says that there is a cost to having a weedy garden. Having a garden full of thorns and weeds and thistles and Bermuda grass and kudzu and whatever else. He says, therefore, let us leave the elementary doctrine of Christ and go on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of instructions about washing and laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead and the eternal judgment. For this we will do if God permits. For it has been possible, in the case of those who have once been enlightened, who have tasted the heavenly gift and have shared in the Holy Spirit and have tasted the goodness of the Word of God and the powers of the age to come and then have fallen away, to restore them again to repentance, since they are crucifying once again the Son of God to their own harm and holding him up to contempt. For land that has drunk the rain that often falls on it and produces a crop useful to those for whose sake it is cultivated receives a blessing from God. But if it bears thorns and thistles, it is worthless and near to being cursed, and its end is to be burned. So the author here says that we all have received a gift. We've all been planted. We all, to some degree, have been planted among thorns. We may have a caretaker who helps us a little bit, but it's in a lot of ways our responsibility to see what's around us. Now, a lot of plants do take an opportunity to try to edge out what else is growing around them. The first article I was looking at was that handyman, whatever. This old house, whatever it was. Yeah, this old house. That article where he was talking about keeping weeds out, he says the best way to keep weeds out is to have a thick lawn full of grass that doesn't let anything else grow. And that's one way to keep weeds out. You plant something thick that doesn't let anything else grow. You plant a big tree, and sometimes you look under that tree, and it's mostly dirt. Why is that? Because the tree's blocking the sun. It's preventing stuff from growing underneath it and taking its nutrients and its water. And so that is one of the things that we do have an obligation to do, is try to prevent those weeds from getting in and taking over the light and the water of the Word that we've been given, of the Word of God, the Holy Spirit that we've been offered. And in that case, if we do that to good effort, then we do produce a crop that's useful for those who's cultivated. We become seeds that are produced, not seeds that have become enmeshed in the thorns and never produce and never provide anything. Proverbs 24:30-34, Solomon looked, and he says, I passed by the field of a sluggard, by the vineyard of a man lacking sense, and behold, it was all overgrown with thorns. The ground was covered with nettles, and its stone wall was broken down. Then I saw and considered it. I looked and received instruction, a little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest. And poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. Again, that is the cost of a weedy garden. The guy was too lazy to go out and take care of his vineyard, and he got weeds, and he got thorns, and he got thistles in the ground, and nettles. And what good is that vineyard? Well, those grapes don't get enough nutrients anymore. The other plants are taking it from them. And you want to go harvest some of those grapes? You want to go harvest that among the thistles and the thorns and the nettles? No, I don't want to do that. I'll go next door to where Dad did a better job of taking care of his weeds or whatever. Now, that sluggard is not going to gain anything through his sluggishness, through his laziness. And because of that, poverty will come upon you like a robber. That's the same idea that the author of Hebrews was giving us, that if you don't take care of those weeds, you lose. You suffer, just as Jesus said in his parable, you get torn up and thrown to the fire. The weeds are good for nothing. Now, one more quick idea. What's the difference between a weed and a thorn? Because again, the Bible said had the other article said it had 17 different words that translate to weeds or thorns or thistles. What is a weed? A weed is a wild plant growing where it is not wanted and in competition with cultivated plants. Okay, so in my garden this year, I planted some cantaloupes. And those cantaloupes are pretty good, but I noticed not too long after I planted the cantaloupes that something else was coming up out of the ground there. And that's not grass, it's not weeds. Well, I didn't plant anything there. It was tomatoes, because a couple years ago, two years ago, I planted tomatoes there, and I didn't pick all the tomatoes, and so some went to ground, and those seeds stayed dormant for 2 years, because I rotate right in my garden, and 2 years later, those tomatoes came up. Are those tomatoes weeds? Sure. I didn't plant them. They're wild. They're in competition with my cantaloupes. But guess what I did? I cultivated them. Are they weeds anymore? No, they're not weeds anymore. And that's, in some ways, an important lesson, in some ways a dangerous lesson, because Jesus said, the weeds are the things of the earth. They're the things that pull at us, that we long for, the riches, the wealth, the fame, the movies, the whatever. The things of the world that pull at us, those are the weeds that can stick in us, and they can pull us down, and they can keep us from doing good. So is that a good thing that we can take weeds and we can cultivate? I think it's an important thing to understand that sometimes the things around you can help us to be more than what we are. And sometimes they can benefit the church, and sometimes they can't. We need to be able to discern what's a good weed and what's a bad weed, what can be cultivated and what can't be. So, for example, those tomatoes can be cultivated. Every now and then I get some nightshade in my garden. Can that be cultivated? Not to good effect. Nightshade, yeah, poisonous little berries related to tomatoes, but not good to have. I get Bermuda grass. Can that be cultivated? Well, a lot of people cultivate it in their lawn. I think that's a very poor decision, but that's what I've got, and that's the way it is. A lot of things can be cultivated. Some things can't, and a lot of things should not be. And so there's a large part of discernment that needs to be put into care when you look at your weeds and decide, well, is that something I need to... Well, you look at... Look at what's growing and say, is that something I need to keep or something I need to discard? There was a website that I think Dad introduced me to, whether directly or indirectly, several years ago. And it's not someplace I go very often, but just on once every 5 or 6 years. I wonder what that. A website called Eat the Weeds. And this guy is a guy who's like a professional forager, if you will. And he goes and he tries stuff, I guess, and he posts on his website, this is something you can eat, this is something you can't eat. And from this, I think Dad was looking at this website and saw that you could eat tumbleweeds. And so 1 year he tried tumbleweeds. Okay, yeah, you can eat young tumbleweeds. That's fine. They're not going to hurt you. If they get a little older and they start getting thorny, you wouldn't want to do that. But you can eat tumbleweeds. You can eat purslane. You can eat lamb's quarter. And those are things that just randomly grow in my yard. That every now and then, oh, there's a lamb's quarter. Oh, there's some purslane. There's a tumbleweed. Those are all things that are edible. Should they be cultivated? I don't, because they're not something I have desire to eat, but some people do. But the idea that not all things that grow are bad. Some things that grow can be good, and we need to be able to discern that. And that goes to the idea that we have lots of times throughout the New Testament of studying the Bible and discerning what comes up, because you need to have this base understanding of the Bible. That way you can look at it. If I looked at those tomatoes that popped up and said, I don't know what that is, I'm going to pull it out, then I would have missed out on some tomatoes this year. I wouldn't have had those. But having that knowledge, knowing that when those came up, oh, those look like tomatoes, so I'm going to water those and see what comes up. Having that base knowledge, that discernment, the ability to look at what we have and say, this is from God or this is not from God, is a very important knowledge and ability and a good skill to try to keep and maintain. Back to Hebrews real quick. I read earlier from Hebrews 9, or Hebrews 6, 1 through 8, and he tells us that you need to be careful. You need to take good care of your garden. Otherwise, it's bad. You're gonna be tossed in the fire. It's just like crucifying Christ a second time. If you've experienced Christ and you turn away from him, it's horrible. He says, don't start down the road and then cancel, because it is really horrible for somebody who has known Christ, who's known the Holy Spirit, and then they throw him under the bus. They say, well, I'm gonna go do something else. You crucify him a second time, and in some ways worse, because now you know what he did. So he finishes up that thought, or he continues with that thought in verses 9 through 12. Though we speak in this way, yet in your case, beloved, we feel sure of better things, things that belong to salvation. For God is not unjust so as to overlook your work and the love that you have shown for his name in serving the saints, as you still do. And we desire each one of you to show with the same earnestness, to have the full assurance of hope until the end, so that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So he says here, he gives us the idea of maintaining your garden. He gave us the warning, or she, whoever wrote Hebrews, they gave us a warning in the first 8 verses. You need to be careful. You need to put effort into it. You need to make sure you're not growing thorns. Make sure that those plants that are coming up, those are the plants you planted. That if you planted corn and you're not sure, is that corn or grass? Maybe you need to get somebody to help you. Is that corn or grass? I don't know. Let's find somebody who knows. Have that ability to look at your garden and see what's growing. Have the ability to look at your life and see, is this positive? Is this something Christ-like? Is this something that God wants me to be doing? And maybe sometimes you do need somebody to help you with that. But the author says here, we speak this way, but we feel sure of better things. We are confident that you've gained the basic understanding, that you've planted a few seeds, you have an understanding of what these things look like when they get a little older. And you can look at that and you can say, this is a good plant. I need to cultivate that. I need to add that to my garden. And one of these days I'm going to get tomatoes out of it. I'm going to get cucumbers out of it, or cantaloupe, or corn, or whatever it is. He says, we desire each one of you to show the same earnestness, to have the same full assurance of hope until the end, that you may not be sluggish, but imitators of those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. As Solomon said, the sluggish one, the sluggard, he gets nothing. He gets the weeds. He gets the thorns. But do not be sluggish. Keep on maintaining your garden. Pay attention to what's going on and keep up with it. Don't just be a 5-minute weed picker. Go out there and make sure you're taking care of your garden so that it can produce to its full extent. And finally here in Galatians 6, 8, and 9, don't give up. It says, for the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. And let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. We've all been sowed into weeds. We've all been sown in the world. It would be nice if I was in a place that never had weeds. It would be nice if I lived in a perfect community where everyone around me was always only doing good. But that's not the case. We've all been sowed into a world of weeds. We all have the things popping up around us that hold us down, that try to push us out of the way and say, hey, no, I need that, and you don't need that, and all the other things. Again, the dandelion, 15,000 seeds from that one little flower. That's all around us. Everything all around us is always evil all the time, is what it says of Noah's generation, if I remember. And they do those things intentionally. They're not just, oh, I don't know what, I don't know anything better to do, but that's the way things are. The cares of the world grow fast and thick, and we need to maintain. We need to take proper care and maintenance, not only of those around us. We're not just looking for people with a speck in their eye, but we need to make sure that we don't have the plank in our eye. We need to maintain our own garden. Don't give up. Do not grow weary of doing good. In due season, we will reap if we do not give up. We all have an opportunity to reap as we sow. In fact, not just an opportunity, we all have an obligation. We all will reap what we sow. If we sow wildly and vainly and sluggishly, we will reap what we've sowed, just as if we maintain the good garden. So a garden of weeds. Every garden is a garden of weeds. I just, last week, thought, hey, it'd be nice to have some corn because my first batch of corn didn't work out. So I bought some corn, and I watered some area so I'd know where the air, I put a sprinkler in and I watered it so I would know how far the water went. So I planted some corn the next day, and 2 days later, I had the chia pet. Did I put corn in all those spots? No. Did I have any corn come up at all? Not in those 2 days, but after a week, yes, I started having corn come up. I also put some pumpkins in there, and they came up about the same time as the corn. But those weeds, as soon as they got water, they're up. They're ready to choke out the other plants. They have the ideology of, hey, we're going to choke out anything else here so that we get the nutrients, we get the water, we get the resources, instead of those plants that are being cultivated. And so I took my hula hoe out yesterday morning, and I exhausted myself. I did more than 5 minutes in trying to get those weeds taken care of, because I hope to someday get corn and pumpkins for pie, not for carving. Ruth already asked. It's for pie, not carving. That's my hope. That's my desire. That's what I'm looking forward to. And we here this morning all have the same ability of hoping for something better, hoping for eternal life. Don't give up on the good, because the good will come. I'm just going to get weeds. Maybe the corn will come up, and maybe it'll surpass the weeds, and maybe the pumpkins will be able to grow around it. I might get something, but I'm not going to get much. If I go out there and I maintain the garden, if I get rid of the weeds, if I don't keep the garden of weeds, but I keep the garden that I cultivate and the plants that I want, I expect a great harvest.
Thank you again for listening. If you are ever in the neighborhood, we are located at 2834 South Fairfax Road in Bakersfield, California. You can join us Sunday mornings at 9:30 a.m. On the first Sunday of each month, we have an open potluck around noon and afternoon services following. All other Sundays in the month, we forego the potluck and have an afternoon meeting at 6 p.m. On Wednesday evenings, you can find us together once more at 7 p.m. For more information or to contact us, visit us at bakchurchofchrist.org. Today's proverb: like a thorn that goes up into the hand of a drunkard is a proverb in the mouth of fools.